All right, take your Bible this morning, if you would, and turn over to the book of Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 27, if you'll find your place there. Certainly is a wonderful day to be in the service and remember, especially, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And we want to look at a truth about that in the scripture this morning and focus around that. Certainly hope you enjoyed, those of you that were able to be part of our breakfast. A number of you were over there, a good crowd of folks were over there eating. And of course, we may be working against ourselves on that a little bit. I may see some of you drifting off, but I can just hit the pulpit real hard or something, try to wake you up. But I understand where you're coming from when your stomach gets full and your mind is not always easy to fill up. But we do enjoy that. We do that every year. It's a great time of fellowship. Had a good time yesterday with our men. We had to postpone the clay shoot and the chili cook-off, and we did end up having a really good turnout and a good time with that, and the weather was perfect, and so we're certainly thankful we were able to have a good time with that. We trust this morning the Lord will certainly meet with us in a special way. So as you find your place there in Matthew chapter 27, I want to have a word of prayer, and then we'll read. Lord, we're thankful this morning that we can be in this service, and Lord, we recognize this morning that we read from the Word of God. It has power to change us, power to challenge us. Lord, we don't just approach this morning a historical event that perhaps is up for opinion, but we have the authority of your word to tell us that Jesus rose from the dead. And I pray this morning that you might lift him up, that we as believers might be strengthened as we see him lifted up, that those that do not know him, they might be drawn to him this morning, that they might understand the peace that passes all understanding. Help us to accomplish what needs to be done this morning for the glory of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 27, if you'll notice down in verse 62, Jesus, of course, as we dealt with last week, has died and they've taken him off the grave and put him into the tomb. And in verse 62, it says, "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that deceiver.'" Of course, they refer to Jesus. "We remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" So they quote the words of Jesus. He told them he was going to rise again. "Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.'" And their fear was this statement. It says, "So the last error shall be worse than the first." In other words, he'll do more damage if we see that he's raised from the dead, if that message goes out, than he even did with his miracles. "Pilate said unto them, 'You have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can.'" They actually themselves had a temple guard that had been supplied to them. He says, "You don't need anything else. You've got the soldiers. Go put them there. Make it sure." So they went out and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, of course, chapter 28 records how Jesus came out of the grave, but notice now, we'll touch on that in a few moments, but notice in verse 11 of chapter 28. "Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done." Now, what were done in the first 10 verses, of course, Jesus has come out of the grave. The keepers, the soldiers have seen it happen. The women have seen the empty tomb. The disciples are going back now to tell other disciples, "Hey, he's risen. We've talked to him. We've seen him." So the Pharisees get this message, the enemies of Jesus, and they showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. "And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers, saying," here's what we want you to say, "'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day." Now the enemies of Jesus full well understood what would happen if the message went out that Jesus rose from the dead. It's remarkable that when he goes in the tomb, they come to Pilate and they fear. They say, "Look, there's a conspiracy. These disciples may come and steal him, and then they're going to spread the word that he's risen from the dead, and that will cause us greater damage than anything that he's ever done." Now, take note of the fact that everything that he had already done, they were eyewitnesses of. They had seen him open the eyes of the blind. They had seen him make the lame to walk. They had seen him cleanse the leper. And more importantly, just a few days earlier, they had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, when Lazarus came out of the tomb at the voice of Jesus, who simply said, "Lazarus, come forth," after 4 days and after he had begun to decay, Lazarus comes out, which was a reminder that Jesus had power to raise the dead. There were those at that point that didn't even believe in Jesus and thought, "This is it. If he did that, he's got to be who he says he is." And they knew there was a great movement that the power of Jesus was beginning to impact, and they thought they'd accomplished their purpose. "We've put him on the cross. We've ended this thing. We finally got the crowd to say, crucify him, and now he's dead." But then they began to think about it. What if he did come out of that grave? They thought, "Well, that's preposterous. There's no way. We've put him on the cross. He's dead." But what if he did? We saw the impact of Lazarus. We know what would happen. You know, maybe the disciples would try to do it, which was really a silly thought. There's no way the disciples would be able to go in the middle of the night, undetected, remove a huge stone with no ability to do that, with the soldiers watching over it. Soldiers can't sleep while somebody moves a boulder that would almost take a crane to move. That just couldn't happen, but yet they said, "Well, maybe that would happen. Maybe there'll be a conspiracy," and yet they themselves created a conspiracy. I mean, really, why worry about it? What was the big deal? Why be bothered if the message went out that Jesus rose from the dead, but he really did not? It really wouldn't have been a problem. I mean, if the disciples simply spread the word, we think he rose from the dead, we saw it, he's gone, but never again did he impact another life, it wouldn't have caused any trouble at all. But they knew what would happen. If Jesus really came out of the grave, what was the implication? Well, the implication was significant, because what they feared is precisely what took place. When the message of Jesus came that he rose from the dead, only 500 people. Now, that sounds like a lot at the time, but only 500 people saw him. Everybody in Jerusalem didn't see him. But if it had only been 10 people, the message was so real that it made its impact. But I want you to know that that impact is not just 2,000 years old. If Jesus really rose from the dead, it has significant implications today. Now, I noticed several things about this that demonstrate the implication of the resurrection of Christ. What does it really mean? I mean, how does it impact? What does it do? Well, notice when we read this text, we noticed this conspiracy that takes place. So you look back in chapter 27. And you look back to verse 40. Now, Jesus is hanging on the cross at this point. I touched on this last week in the message, but I notice again in verse 40, the enemies are saying in verse 40, in verse 39, they pass by, reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come now down from the cross, and we will believe him." You see, even at this point, the enemies of Jesus remember the words that he said. They remember way back in the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." At first they thought he meant the real temple, but he spake of the temple of his body. On several occasions, he had told his disciples, they didn't even get it as much as the enemies of Jesus. The enemies of Jesus now, "Hey, you that are going to destroy the temple in 3 days and save yourself, come off of the cross." They said, "You saved others. Yourself you cannot save." Now they said, "Come down and we'll believe you." Now they made a deal with God, didn't they? "If you come down, we'll believe you." Well, you know what? Jesus came down. Oh, you say, "Well, somebody took him down." Yeah, they did. And they put him in a grave, and he came out of that grave. Now, they made a deal. "If you come down from that cross, we'll believe you," but they wouldn't. And do you know, if you today don't believe the testimony of this book, if you say, "I'm looking for a sign, I'm looking for some kind of a visible evidence, I want God to come give me a vision, I want him to meet with me. Oh, it's not tangible. If I could reach out and touch him," if God came and met you and tangibly showed you who he was, and you don't believe this Bible, you wouldn't believe it if God showed up. You'd talk yourself out of it. You see, these people asked Jesus, yeah, show us your God. You really saved others. Look at you now. You got nails in your hand. Your blood is running down your face. You're a mutilated mess. How do you think you can save anybody? Prove it to me. Come off the grave and I'll believe you. And he did. You know, the implication of that resurrection is that he's going to hold you to your word. Hey, you're looking for a sign. What more sign do you need than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's come out of the grave. And ever since he came out, it was not just a figurative, some type of a symbolic movement. He literally came out of the grave. And if he did, then he can raise me from the dead. Hey, he promised us a resurrection. Hey, he that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, Jesus came out of the grave, and these people made a deal, but they didn't keep their word. Well, then also in verse 11 of chapter 28, we read this in the text, but you see here, they came up with a way to deceive people. It says, they said to the soldiers, say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, you think about this. They are having to admit to the soldiers, look, we know you saw this white angel shining. We know you heard a voice say, he is not here, he is risen. We know that you slept all, or you were there all night, you didn't go to sleep. You heard an earthquake and you saw that stone roll away. We get the story, we understand. We're not going to try to talk you out of it. But don't tell anybody. Here's some money, and we'll make sure the governor doesn't get on to you for dropping off your duty. Just don't tell anybody. If anybody says, where is he? Well, the disciples came and stole him. Let me ask you, if they were asleep, how do they know who stole him? I mean, no word, no weapon formed against God is going to prosper. Nobody buys that argument. People have tried many different things, though, to deceive people about the resurrection. Do you know who generally it is that tries to deceive about the resurrection? Well, often, it's religious people. You know, religious liberals, I don't understand why a man would go to school for years. You know, he goes and he gets an undergrad degree. Then he goes off to religious seminary, and learns how to be a liberal and deny everything about this Bible. And he says, well, you know, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, but what happened is he wasn't really dead on that cross. And when they pulled him off prematurely, they put him in the tomb, and the tomb was damp and cool. And when finally his body sort of revived in the dampness of that tomb, then he came back out and the story got exaggerated. I mean, there's the idea that the disciples did come and maybe try to start this conspiracy and so forth. Do you know that never would have lasted? Now, if they were going to start a story and they were going to exaggerate it, by now, 2,000 years later, he would have come out. When he came out, he was 40 feet tall and could fly like Superman and all the types of things. No, it's not exaggerated because truth doesn't generally get exaggerated. Error does. Now, there are still false teachers among the people, and the devil still is behind deceiving people about the resurrection, but you understand truth is more powerful than error, and the truth still prevails. So they said they'll start a conspiracy, but it didn't catch on. And then I notice in verse 15, they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, to the time that Matthew wrote the gospel, they were still using that old story. Somebody would bring up, well, now you've rejected Jesus. Do you know he rose from the dead? Oh, I believe his disciples stole him and stole his body. Look, if you want to make an excuse about the resurrection of Jesus so you can reject it, the devil will give you one. If you want to come up for a reason that you can reject him, the devil will be glad to show you a reason, but it's undeniable Jesus came out of the grave. He's demonstrating it in lives every day. Hey, he takes sinners and he makes them saints. He takes folks whose lives are low and he makes them high. He doesn't make us perfect. He will make us perfect. One day we'll be in heaven with no sin. We still got this old flesh, but it's a testimony that God can take this old flesh and still use it because he's still resurrecting people. Now, we know that this implication of this, obviously, if they admit it, they'd have to admit they're wrong. And if you admit that Jesus rose from the dead, you'd have to admit today, hey, I've got to meet him. I've got to face him. I've got to come face to face with the one who rose from the dead. So I see, first of all, a conspiracy. Well, then I notice a great contrast. Look over to chapter 28. In chapter 28, it says in verse 1, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now the angel answered and said unto the women, not to the soldiers, but to those women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. He said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth forth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him, and lo, I have told you. And notice verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to his disciples, to give his disciples word. Now I say there is a great contrast, because both the soldiers and the women saw the same event. Now the soldiers feared and became like dead men. Now that's just a macho way of saying they fainted. I mean, they were so scared they fainted. The women saw what took place, Mary and the other Mary. They saw it and they also feared. Now both of them feared. But see, the one fear was a rejecting fear. These men rejected who Jesus was, and they could not come to grips with the fact he just rose from the dead. Do you know what ought to happen if you came with a pompous attitude? Yeah, we're going to guard this thing. The disciples try to come steal him out. We know the word's out there. He's going to rise again the third day. We're going to prove that'll never happen. You guys make sure you stay awake. Put an extra soldier. They didn't just put one or two. They made sure. They sealed the stone. We're not going to let this happen. No way it's going to. And while they're marching back and forth looking at that, they feel an earthquake. Well, that could have happened. An earthquake takes place. They weren't immediately worried, but then the stone rolls back. They could have still thought coincidence, but then an angel whose face was like lightning comes, and it's almost like he just jumps up, crosses his legs, and sits on the stone and says, guys, he is not here. You're guarding an empty tomb. He's risen. Now, if you were a humble person who didn't feel like you had all the world by a string, instead of falling and fainting, they should have gone to their knees. If he could do that, I don't care what the chief priest told us to do. I don't care what Pilate thinks about it. It really doesn't matter if these other soldiers want him or not. Anybody who could do that, he must be who he says he is. But don't you understand, there are people today still in their mind with all the clear confrontation from this book, the lives that he's changed, the peace that he gives in hearts, the hope that he's spread. Every civilization where Jesus has ever gone has been better, not worse. Consider what the world would be like today were it not for the principles of the Word of God that Jesus gave us and for lives changed by the gospel. You see, everywhere it goes, and yet a person sees that and says, well, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to live like I please. I'm going to do as I would. Well, let me say that if that is the case, then you need to fear. You see, the soldiers feared because they said, if God could do that, what does that mean to me? Well, ask yourself that question this morning. If God raised Jesus from the dead, if Jesus by his own volition went in the grave, he laid his life down, and then 3 days later, time's up, and got up, you got to face him. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing. You understand, to think that you've got to face God, that every man shall give account of himself to God. To think of that great white throne and you stand before God that day and the books were open and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead are judged out of those things which were written in the books. Yes, that's a fearful thing. Undoubtedly, they fainted with fear because they recognize, who is this that could do that? But now, the women also feared. Because it says in verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Now the soldiers feared and they fainted. The women feared and they were stirred with joy. Now God is to be feared. You know, as a Christian, a healthy thing is I fear God, but I fear him differently than the world fears him. I have no fear of standing before God and hearing him say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. You say, well, boy, you must live a really good life if you're that confident. you must think you don't really do much wrong if you really think you can stand before God with that kind of assurance. No, it's not me. I believe what Jesus did. And I believe what he said. He said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. When I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't stand there on my merits and say, okay, Jesus, check out my record. Boy, if he checked out my record, I'd be in big trouble. My record got taken away, and I have the record of the Lord Jesus, which is perfect. I'm in him. Yes, do I fear him? I fear him with reverential respect, and that gives me great joy. You see, the joy comes from God giving you assurance that, yes, I fear him. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, God tells us in Psalm 34, there is no want to them that fear him. Certainly these ladies didn't go away with a flippant attitude. Oh, well, I guess that was a pretty neat thing. No, they were in awe. He rose from the dead. I mean, it caused their heart to tremble. There was a certain a sweat breaking out on their palms, but at the same time, the one that rose from the dead, he's my Savior. And they couldn't wait to go tell people. What kind of response do you have to the gospel today? Does the gospel of Jesus, something you look at with recoil and dread, and you'd love to just turn it off, you'd love to just put it out of your mind, you'd love to say, well, maybe I'll just get my mind on something else, but you've got to deal with it. You either got to receive it or you got to reject it. You can't be neutral. You can't say, well, it's good for some folks. Some folks don't need it. I just don't like religion. Religion doesn't interest me. Well, religion doesn't interest me either. It's an enemy of God, but redemption means a whole lot. Redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ is receiving Jesus to have your sin taken away. And listen, if you reject him, he'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. What is the implication of the resurrection? It brings you to a decision point. You either got to receive it or you got to reject it. Now, you say, could you give me some historical evidence? Well, you know, everything that we have that we believe about history pretty much comes from the testimony of others. Now, we do have a little bit of a unique ability today in that you've got videos. Everything is not videoed, and you ought to know from media reports that even videos can be edited in such a way to sway public opinion. How many times do we see a person on the side of the road getting beat by the policeman, and we're appalled? We just can't believe that person got beat, and that's terrible. Man, those awful police. Not to say that never happens, but our first instinct, oh, that's terrible they did that. But then, you know, a month or two later, after everybody's all stirred up, they'll show the whole video, and you'll think, man, if I was that cop, I'd probably beat the guy worse than that. I mean, when you get the context, right? I mean, a video is evidence, but even a video can be swayed. Well, so can the word of mouth, right? I can give you a story from one perspective, or I can give you a story from another perspective. You see, there's no way you know that World War II really took place except you read a magazine article or you watch some kind of a video, and that's a recent history. How do you know that Columbus came over here and the Pilgrims and so forth? There were no video. You've got some stuff that was written down, eyewitness accounts. Well, Jesus didn't show himself to everybody, but anything that big, anything that significant, you can't hide it. You know, if the disciples had stole the body of Jesus and simply hid him somewhere and said, we're going to tell everybody that he rose from the dead, would they have been beaten, thrown to the lions? Would they have literally put their life on the line for just a little deception they were trying to pull? There was no money in it for them. There was no prestige. There was no popularity. The only thing it would get them was persecution, but they were convinced, I have seen Jesus rise from the dead. Well, now, if we need evidence, historical evidence, I mean, any common sense person would look at it and say, there's more evidence for the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus than any other historical event that we know of. But that's not the reason I believe in the resurrection. I believe in it because Jesus lives in my heart. He convinced me from this book. The Spirit of God took the truth and showed me what I needed. Now, we have here the conspiracy of these men who wanted to try to lie. We've got the contrast, but let me show you one final thing. If you'll notice now, and look at verse chapter 27, and look at verse 62 again. It says, the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember. Now, what I see here is a confrontation. I see that they're confronted with the words of Jesus. Sir, we remember what that deceiver said. You know why they remember what they called, quote, the deceiver, Jesus? You know why they remembered his words? Because Isaiah 55:11 says, the word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I've sent it for and prosper, or that I please, and prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The word doesn't return void. See, I'm not today by any means frustrated that I couldn't convince you from a rational standpoint, from a historical standpoint, by any kind of apologetic. I'm not bothered if I couldn't convince you, because it's not my job to convince you. I believe God can honor his word and convince you that it's true. Here's the enemies of Jesus. They didn't even like him. They didn't want him around, but he's finally dead, but I remember what he said. When you say something from the word of God, hey, it's eternal. This book will stick with you. And as a Christian today, you can be encouraged to know that you don't have to be intellectually superior. You don't have to be more well-read. You don't have to have some kind of a special oratorical ability to show people who Jesus is. You just give testimony from the power of this book what Jesus did for you. Now, if he did rise from the dead, what was the function? Turn quickly to Matthew 12, which is a few pages back here. Jesus now, of course, is still alive, and these same enemies who've seen miracle after miracle, they've heard Jesus say he's the Son of God. It's clear that he is, but they just won't receive it. And in verse 38, certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, which is not what he is. He's not a master. He's the Lord. They were just calling him teacher. We would see a sign from thee. This is the same crowd that said, if you come off the cross, we'll believe you. So we know it's not credible. Jesus knows their heart. He answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said, just like the men of Jonah, when they lived that, or men of Nineveh, during the days of Jonah, Jonah came out of a well. Now, only a handful of people saw him get spit out. But the ones that did came back in the town and said, you better listen to that guy. We saw him get spit out by a well. And the whole town repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus said, look, I'm not going to give you a sign, which is remarkable, because at this point in Matthew 12, there have been hundreds of signs. He could literally say to them, I'm not going to give you another sign. You hadn't even looked at the ones I've already gave you. But there will be one. Now listen, today, 2,000 years later, there's still a sign that you've got to contend with. Did Jesus rise from the dead? I mean, 500 people saw him, attested to it. And for years, he'd been saving people, changing this world. It's never been the same. And we still attest to it today that he lives in our heart. But if he did, if you're wavering, if you're thinking, well, maybe he did. Well, if he did, then there's some things that are true. We couldn't give you an exhaustive list, but something to think about. If Jesus rose from the dead, he said that the Bible, the Word of God, was without error. Luke 4:4, it is written, thou shalt, so he said it three times, which meant it was written years ago, and still today, it's true. It was Jesus who said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. If Jesus rose from the dead in this Bible, every word of it's true. So I better find out what it says. If Jesus really rose from the dead, now get it, if he did, then God created this world in 6 days. Oh, but the evolutionist says, we've got this scientific evidence, we've seen this theory. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that he created the world in 6 days. You say, yeah, but what about Jesus? Well, Jesus said, at the beginning, when God created male and female, he gives Moses the credit for being the human author that God wrote through and gives credibility to the six-day creation. Jesus said it took place. By the way, if Jesus rose from the dead, then when God created male and female, that's what he created. Jesus gave credence to that. He said he created male and female at the beginning. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That means if Jesus really rose from the dead, it's not up for discussion. God ordained marriage between a man and a woman. That's just what Jesus said. Hey, if Jesus really rose from the dead, there was really a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, and it got judged. Because Jesus told us in Matthew 11, as it was, it'll be more tolerable in the day of for Sodom than it will be for thee. He mentioned it. He said it really took place. But even perhaps more practical, if Jesus really rose from the dead, it was Jesus who said this in Matthew chapter 25. He said, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He goes on down to say a little bit later, he says, and the righteous shall go into life eternal, and the wicked into everlasting punishment. Now, people can scoff at that, throw it off, say, oh, that's old-fashioned, that's just a scare tactic. But somebody who rose from the dead said there's a heaven and a hell, and you're only going to go to one of two places. I didn't make that up. The man who rose from the dead did. If Jesus rose from the dead, it has implications. If Jesus rose from the dead, he's coming again. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then when he said, it is finished, then it mattered. He really finished salvation, and he is the only way that you can have it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is the one who rose from the dead. Now, as a Christian today, we serve a risen Savior. I mean, what implication is that? Well, the world doesn't really like what I'm doing. I'm following the one who rose from the dead. I mean, he defeated the universal enemy, death. See, it doesn't matter today if you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, atheist, agnostic. Doesn't matter. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's the universal equalizer. Everybody physically dies. We know that it could be an exception if you go out in the rapture, but we're appointed unto man once to die. There's only one person who had power over that, and he is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've received him today. If you haven't, he loves you, and he wants you to come to him. Let's have a word of prayer.